1218. We're going to read a short chunk from here and then turn to Esther. Thank you.
Good morning, church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, page 1218. Okay. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Toby. Now please turn to Exodus chapter 22, which is on page, I've got a different Bible from you, sorry. 79, page 79. We're going to read a few different verses. So from verse 18, these are the verses we skipped over last week, and I told you we'd come back to them, so we will. Verse 18, do not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal is to be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. And then verse 28. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the eighth day. You are to be my holy people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. Let's ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this is your holy word, which is for our good. I pray that you'd help us to learn from it this morning. That by your Spirit, the one who inspired these words to be written and preserved, you would shed light on what we read so that we might understand you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What do you think it looks like to live a life that is devoted to God? What kind of person comes to mind when we think of someone who's just given their entire life over in total, wholehearted, complete devotion to God? In fact, why not talk about that for 30 seconds with the people sat next to you? Do you want to come see? Sit. Should we get Agape? Can sit with someone? Who can we sit Agape? With Joni? Come sit with Phil, he'll help you listen. If you come sit with Phil, he'll help you listen. Do you know Phil? I'll introduce you. Came to mind, maybe you think someone who's totally just wholeheartedly devoted to God, maybe the first thing that pops into our mind is like a monk or a nun, you know, someone who has made radical life decisions that shape every single area of life, and it seems to be all out of this kind of devotion, commitment to God. Or maybe you thought of someone from Christian history, maybe someone like the Apostle Paul, who just seems to be on another level, or people like Corrie ten Boom, or Hudson Taylor. These people who've just given their whole lives over to serving the Lord. Or maybe it's someone that you know from your life. No one's written a book about them, but there just seem to be some people who their whole life is all about Jesus. Their whole life is devoted to the Lord. And you kind of think that for people like us, that's not really what it's about. That's a different level from what's expected of normal people like me and you. Some people just seem to be on another level. But then at the same time, we know, don't we, what Tope read for us, that we are a holy people, that we exist, we're God's special possession for his glory. We know that all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus are called to this wholehearted, total, complete devotion to the Lord. Our lives might not look quite so dramatic as some of the people that we mentioned, but whether it is ordinary or extraordinary, this part of God's word is going to help us, I think, to see what it looks like for all of God's people to be totally devoted to the Lord. So we're going to see four hallmarks of a devoted life. And some of them aren't very dramatic, but I hope you can see this is part of what it means on the ground to live in relationship with the Lord Jesus. So the first thing that we see, the first hallmark of a devoted life, is exclusive worshipping. So from verse 18, the ancient Israelites are told about three crimes that carried the death penalty for them at that time. So again, let's read verse 18. Do not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal is to be put to death. And whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. Those seem like three random, unconnected things, but they're actually all to do with false worship. All of those things are to do with breaking the first commandments that we saw in the Ten Commandments. If you remember, God's people are on a journey, and they are in the wilderness at the moment between two different locations. So they've been rescued out... Where have they been rescued from?
Egypt.
And where are they heading to? The promised land, yeah? Canaan, right? Canaan is the promised land. At the moment, they're sort of in between. So the Lord God, the one true God, has saved them out of slavery in order to serve the one true and living God. But when they get to Canaan, they're going to encounter all sorts of false gods, idols. And these three things that we've just seen in these verses, all of them are Canaanite religious practices. And so what the Lord is doing here is he is warning his people against joining in with what they will see in the world around them. He demands their exclusive worship, and these three things cut right against that. So witchcraft, verse 18. Witchcraft is an attempt to harness higher power, to connect with the supernatural outside of the ways that God has given us. It bypasses prayer, it ignores a relationship with God, the Lord God, and it favours other spiritual powers over him. And other spiritual powers do exist. They can make stuff happen. It can be convincing, can be even quite frightening. And so it might be tempting for God's people to fear the curse of a sorcerer, or even tempting to go to a witch doctor themselves in order to get some information or to get something done. But what that amounts to is worshipping the devil rather than worshipping the Lord. We must not be drawn into any kind of occult practices, because that is unfaithfulness to the Lord, who alone is worthy of our worship. Other spiritual powers do exist, but they are nothing compared with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Think of how easily Jesus cast out those demons and then told them not to speak, and they had to say, okay. Take great courage that when Satan tempted Jesus to do this kind of thing, to bypass God's way in order to access the power that he was offering, Jesus said, no way. Rejoice in the cross and the empty grave, where we have seen for sure that the evil one is defeated, and rely on the word of God, which tells us that the devil is now chained and will soon be destroyed. Praise God. Friends, we have no need to fear. The light of the world is stronger than the prince of darkness. And friends, we have no need, therefore, to seek out any other spiritual input, because Jesus is everything that we need. And God knows that occult practices are so evil and so dangerous to his people that in his kindness, he says to the Israelites back then, verse 18, do not allow a sorceress to live. Verse 19 is also to do with false worship. To have sex with an animal is not just a perversion of God's good gift, but for the Israelites who first received this law book, it was also associated with the animal cults and the fertility worship in the land of Canaan. This kind of thing went on in the tales of Baal, and God wants his people to have nothing at all to do with it. To put it simply, verse 20, whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. It's sober, but idolatry is a death sentence. Life is found only in the Lord, the true and the living God. If we are not worshipping Jesus, then we are heading for an eternity of death in hell. And that sober reality is reflected here in these laws. The Lord demands our exclusive worship. We owe that to him. Now, the New Testament makes it clear that we should not apply these penalties in our society today. We live in a very different setting, and the things that pull on our hearts for our worship might be very different as well. But these verses stand for us as a warning, particularly that we should not get drawn into the idol worship of the world around us. Just like the Israelites, once they got to Canaan, might be just drawn into the kind of things that the Canaanites were doing. So that's a danger for us too. I recently went to the Tottenham versus Liverpool game at the stadium just down the road. Or should I call it a temple? For that is what it is for many. If you think of this temple, this huge, elaborate building, expensively built, that people flock to in their thousands. The walls are hung with artistic displays of icons, club icons. There are articles of silver on display. Not very many. Spurs don't really win anything, but there are one or two. There are one or two articles of silver on display to declare the glory of Tottenham Hotspur. And when the players walk out onto the pitch, the fans quite literally worship them. Football fans in North London might not worship Baal the fertility god, but they might well worship Baal the Welsh winger. Young fans even talk about particular football players being, oh, that person, he's my idol. Literally they say, he's my idol. Together they sing songs of praise and they care so much. As the nine men of Liverpool bravely held out against the 11 men of Tottenham, some of the fans around us were just getting so angry about it. And when Tottenham scored a 96th minute winner, they were dancing around in joy and in jubilation. If we want to see worship in our society, something in modern life that consumes our emotions and our time and our money, then sport is an obvious place to start. And you know me, I was at the game. I love football. I think that sport is a gift from God that can be enjoyed for his glory. But we need to be careful that we're not drawn into behaving like the world, having the same values as the world around us, joining in with the idol worship that we see in our society. And of course, it's not just sport. Maybe we make sacrifices to other gods. Perhaps we sacrifice meeting together weekly with God's people for the god of money or for the god of leisure. We sacrifice truth for the god of reputation. We sacrifice purity for the god of sex. The danger for the Israelites was to get drawn into the Canaanite practices. And if we're not careful, we too can begin to look just like the world around us, drawn into the kind of idol worship of our day. How different would your Instagram feed be if you weren't a Christian? Both in terms of what you post, but also who you follow. What values matter most to you? Are your passions and your desires shaped more by the words of school friends or by the word of God? If we want to be devoted to God, then here's where it starts. We should take stock of the stuff that matters too much in our lives, step back and assess where our passions look way too much like the passions of the world. By the Spirit, God calls us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the foundation for a life of devotion, the exclusive worship of the one true God. But there's something else that we owe to God as well. Exclusive worshipping, but it will also be seen in leader honouring. Leader honouring. Verse 28. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. This unpacks the third commandment. To blaspheme God is to belittle God, to treat him lightly, to live our lives in such a way that does not take his authority seriously. And immediately, if we have sensitive hearts, we can begin to think of all sorts of ways that that challenges us. Ways in which maybe we don't take God seriously. Perhaps we're flippant in prayer. Maybe we're casual in coming to him. Or we're light-hearted in the way that we speak about him. Yes, it is wonderfully true that we have confidence and freedom and joy as children to a father to be able to come to God freely and happily. But at the same time, let us be careful not to treat him lightly. He is an awesome God. Do we take his commands seriously? Do we see this book as having the weight of God's authority? Or do we treat his words lightly, mildly interesting? I guess I'll read it when I get round to it, or I'll try and obey it if I'm up for it. But one particular way that we dishonour God is by dishonouring the leaders he has provided. Again, verse 28. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. God's appointed rulers have his delegated authority, so how we treat them reflects how we are treating God. The Apostle Paul understood this. At one point in Acts, he's getting in trouble with some of the religious leaders because he won't stop talking about Jesus. And at one hearing, someone actually hits him in the mouth, smacks him in the face. And Paul responds, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. I think that was like, in the day, that was probably like a mic drop moment. He was probably quite happy with that insult. Not insult, but response. But then, when he's told, Paul, did you realise that was actually the high priest that you were talking to? He's really apologetic, and he quotes this verse. He says, Brothers, I did not realise... Have I got this up? Yeah. Brothers, I did not realise that he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Isn't it remarkable how our Lord Jesus, when he was dragged before the high priest and before Pontius Pilate, how polite he was? Despite the injustice, despite the false allegations, despite the horrific sentence that was hanging over his head, despite the fact that actually they were committing the most extreme blasphemy, denying the deity of Jesus, killing the author of life, and yet Jesus did not curse them. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them. Our devotion to God will be seen in the way that we honour the leaders that God has given. This applies to our leaders within church. For example, Hebrews 13 unpacks this. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. I praise God for the unity of the church here at Silver Street. I praise God that we don't have people in our church family who are just trying to make life hard for the elders. That's amazing. I praise God for your support and for your respect for us as elders. While it is a weighty responsibility and it is hard work, I think we can honestly say that it is genuinely a joy to be able to serve you here at Silver Street, and long may that continue. It doesn't mean that you can't disagree or that you shouldn't say anything or challenge things when things are wrong. please do that. Please do come to speak to us. If there are issues before they get big, please do come and talk to us. We really welcome that. But it is a right thing for us to honour our leaders. And that's true outside of church too. Romans 13 makes it clear that civil authorities operate with God's delegated authority. And so we must be careful how we speak about our Prime Minister or our MPs, our royal family, our work bosses, our school teachers, our parents. What does it say here? Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. I think all too often Christians are too much like the world in the way that we speak about those who are in God-given positions of authority. God is ultimately in charge, and he is in charge over who's in charge. And so how we speak about them ultimately filters up to what we're saying about God. There may be exceptional circumstances, like with Corrie ten Boom, where obedience to God means disobeying the law of the land. But in general, devotion to God in this area doesn't look very dramatic or impressive. It looks very normal. It just means humbly submitting and speaking well of the leaders that God has put in place. That's what it means to be devoted to God. The third hallmark of a devoted life is unreluctant giving. The cost of living has affected us all. It was a particular focus last year, but it's still the case that the cost of living is much higher today than it was a couple of years ago. And now it's beginning to get colder again, although it feels absolutely boiling in here right now. Hopefully you're still all with me and awake. Thank you for those who've opened doors and windows. But it is getting colder, and it won't be long until perhaps we have to put the heating on, and the cost of heating is quite expensive. Maybe we'll have to think about cutting back on other areas in life, cutting back and saving in other areas. When things begin to squeeze, what happens to your giving to God? Don't answer that out loud, but have a think in your own head. What happens when things begin to squeeze? Is that going to be one of the first things to go or to be reduced? Do we only give what we can after everything else has been sorted? Or maybe we don't even give at all because we don't think we can really afford it. Well, verse 29 warns against that kind of attitude. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or from your vats. Do not hold back. Don't delay. Don't hesitate. And the temptation for God's people back then and for us today is to say, well, not quite yet, maybe a bit later. But God says, no, I want the first and the best of what I have given to you. Because after all, we owe him everything. Verse 29, second part there. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the eighth day. The first of the flock and the first of the family belong to God. Now, in practice, for the Israelites, the firstborn son would be redeemed. So you can read about that in Exodus 13. The firstborn son rightly belonged to God, but would be redeemed through the sacrifice of an animal in its place. And so every time that a firstborn son was born, it was a vivid reminder of what God had done to rescue his people. Do you remember the story? We started the service with the story of Exodus, the rescue that God had brought about for his people. Do you remember how it happened the night before? God's right judgment was about to come on the sinful, hard-hearted people in Egypt. The threat of death hung over every household unless you were counted among the people of God. God had provided a way, a sacrificial lamb, to die in the place of people, so that if you were under the blood of the lamb, then the right wrath of God would pass over because the price of death had already been paid. It was through this substitute death that God's people were redeemed out of Egypt, rescued into the promised land where they would be able to enjoy their own harvests. So you see this in verse 29? He's talking about granaries and vats, but right now they're in the wilderness. This is something that is going to come to them, and it's a reminder that the only reason that they had granaries and vats in the first place is because of all that God had given to them. And so when God asks for the first and the best of our stuff, It's a reminder to us that we owe him everything anyway, even our lives. He has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb without blemish or defect. Friend, if you are here this morning and you have not taken refuge in Jesus yet, you are so welcome here. And it's really great. I know there are people in the room today who are exploring the things of Jesus, and that's a wonderful thing to do. Please keep doing that. But I need to warn you that if you have not taken refuge in Jesus, judgment is coming, death is deserved, and under the blood of Jesus is the only safe place to be. I deserve the judgment of God. We all deserve the judgment of God. We deserve that whether we like it or not, because we have not worshipped him wholeheartedly in the ways that we're describing today. None of us have been unreservedly devoted to Jesus, and the penalty for such sin is death. But Jesus has died on the cross to redeem us. He died the death that we deserve to give me the life that I could never earn. A life with the risen Lord Jesus that starts now and continues on forever and ever and ever. And so, of course, I owe him everything. All that I have comes from him. Every good gift comes from above. My stuff is not my stuff. It belongs to Jesus. My money is not mine. It is his. How dare I decide I want to keep it for myself? Or perhaps... Okay, yeah, I'll tell you. Should I tell you how this has really convicted me as I was praying this through yesterday? Because I actually think I'm quite good at giving. And I like to think I'm quite generous. And when I get to this part, these kind of parts of God's word, I kind of think, well, this is a part that I can sort of tick off. And then I suddenly thought about it yesterday. I was thinking, well, what am I saying? I'm saying that in some way that's to my benefit, that I have given something to God that he gave to me in the first place. It's ridiculous to think in that way. I'm taking credit for what he has given me. Even the willingness and the ability to be able to give as I am able is a gift from God. It's not something that I should be taking pride in. And so I was really convicted by my own sinfulness and thinking, it's the same way of thinking that my stuff is mine and so God should be pleased with the stuff that I give him. Ridiculous. It's all his. All of it belongs to him. I reckon we're often quite happy to obey Jesus until it starts to affect our bank balance. Remember how Jesus watched and commended that poor old lady who only had 2 pennies to give? Devotion to Jesus is seen not just in token tithing, but in joyful, generous giving as an overflow of all that God has given to us. And then the fourth and final hallmark of a devoted life is holy living. Look at verse 31. You are to be my holy people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. Bit strange to us, but the key to understanding this command is that first phrase. You are to be my holy people. It reminds us of what God had said to his people at Sinai back in chapter 19. How he had chosen them, he said, to be a treasured possession, a special people from among the whole earth. And he says, you will be for me. Have we got up here? No, this is the 1 Peter verse. Remember what Topieda said earlier, read earlier? It was very similar. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what God had said to the Israelites at Sinai. That's what God says to us through 1 Peter. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Our God is a holy God. He is different. He is other. He is set apart from any created being. And so his people are also to be different, set apart from other people, displaying something of the holy character of God. And so to do that, the Lord gave his people Israel a set of laws about things that were ceremonially clean and ceremonially unclean. Now, these laws were not about hygiene or literal cleanliness, but rather they are a physical reminder of a spiritual reality that we are not like God, that he is holy and that we are not, that we need him to make us clean, but also that his people exist to display his holiness. And for the Israelites, that panned out in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of areas of life. Not just when you're going to the temple, but in everyday things, like what do you do when you come across a dead sheep in a field? Now again, we are not ancient Israel, and on this side of the cross, these ritual rules do not apply to us today, but the principle remains. As those trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have been cleansed from sin, we have been made holy by the precious blood of Christ. He has sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, and our purpose is to be the holiness of God in the world, to display something of God's character by living beautifully distinct lives. And that is something that touches every area of life, not just when we come to church, but everyday things. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Exactly what it looks like to live holy lives is spelled out for us in great detail throughout the New Testament. We're not going to go into it today, but if you're not sure what that means, then take a look. But I wonder, for those of us who know something of the New Testament and know something of God's desire for our life, maybe there are particular areas that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on. Areas where perhaps we are not distinctively reflecting the holy glory of Jesus in our everyday lives. Holy living is one of the hallmarks of a devoted life. So why don't we take a few moments now as we close to prayerfully reflect on that and also these other aspects of other hallmarks of a devoted life. Because the thing about Corrie ten Boom and the Apostle Paul and Hudson Taylor is that actually they're just like you and me, saved sinners. Our lives might not look so dramatic, but we are called to be fully devoted, wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord in every area of life. And so that includes these things. It's not exclusively these things, but including these four areas that we've seen in God's word today. So let's take some time. Let's bow our heads. Let's praise God for his holy character, his abundant generosity to us. And let's devote our lives to him. Maybe you've never done that before. And today is the day the Lord is calling you to worship him alone. In these moments, confess your sin. Turn to Jesus for forgiveness. And for those of us who are already trusting in Jesus, let's devote ourselves in a fresh way. Maybe there's one of the points particularly struck you. So hold on to that. Pray it in. Consider what you need to do to respond to God's word today. And resolve in his strength by the power of the Spirit to walk in obedience to him. As we live lives of devotion, we display something of the character of our God in our world, and all the glory goes to Christ. So we're going to sing that as we close our time together. In all that we do, in all that we have, would all glory go to Christ. Let's stand together.